So full to see these young men, hear the testimonies, and I'm sure there's all of them could tell you something God's done for them. And I don't tell everybody everything, but I'll tell you, I was the biggest pothead in Eaton, North Carolina. I'll tell you that much. Amen. I got saved 8 years ago. Never thought I'd be a preacher. Never thought I'd pastor a church. But here I am today. Got saved at 20. I'm turning. Today's my birthday. Man, how do you make that own announcement? Amen. I keep forgetting. I know we're having a get-together. But man, I keep forgetting this morning, about 6 this morning, me and Shane are weird. We get up early and pray and study. And I'm just kidding. I hope you do that as well. And I remember Shane come by. He said, "Happy birthday." I said, "It is my birthday, isn't it?" Amen. So it's good to praise the Lord. God's faithful. Amen. But it's been about eight and a half, 9 years since I surrendered my life, got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, called to preach. I've never been to seminary or anything like that. Not against those things. I could always learn more. I'll tell you this. People say, "Where'd you been to school?" I said, "The Holy Ghost in my bedroom." Amen. He'll teach you a lot. You lock yourself in there with God. He'll show you a lot of things. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here, young man. Appreciate Rocky, the staff, all of you. Glad. I love all the church folks. We do appreciate you as well. If you would go to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. I'm going to try to preach if God will help us for a few moments. Amen. And I just want to talk about somebody this morning all of us are familiar with. His name is Jesus. But I feel like God's going to help us. Amen. Just felt this stirring in my spirit all week that God's been wanting to help us and do mighty things for us today. Amen. Let's just get in here and let God help us. Isaiah chapter 9. I'll give you a moment to find it. And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 11 after we read there. So the old saying is, when I evangelize, they say don't read more than 7 verses because you lose your congregation. Well, today, stay with me. I don't want to lose you. Amen. I'm going to read more than 7 verses. And I'm going to let God help us. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And after that, we'll be reading in the book of Luke chapter 11. Amen. Isaiah 9. This is how it reads. Very familiar reading to you all. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Amen. We could stop there and be enough to shout on to eternity. Amen. I'm going to read those titles again. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Amen. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Praise the Lord. Luke 11. The Gospel of Luke 11. I'm going to read verses 14 through 22. And I'm going to tie these two chapters together from Isaiah here to Luke, and you'll see where we're going eventually. Amen. Just stay with me. Luke 11 and 14. This is referring to Jesus, of course. "And when he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? But ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all of his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." Amen. I want you to look with me again there at Luke 11 and 21. When it says, "When a strong man's arm keepeth his palace," that phrase there, this illustration is referring to Satan. And what Jesus is saying here, I'm going to call him a prince today because when you study it, basically it's interchangeable here. "When a strong man or a prince armed keepeth his palace." Well, today what I want to preach, if God will help us, is that when the Prince of Peace meets the Prince of Torments. The Prince of Peace meets the Prince of Torments. And I know that's a long title, and you can name it what you want. Amen. We're going to preach about the Prince of Peace. Amen. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Holy Ghost of heaven, as we come to You this precious time, Lord, as we open Your Word, God, Your precious Word. God, that Word that is precious, God, that will never change, is forever settled in heaven. We would, Holy Ghost, You'd help us today. God, I need Your anointing. Father, I realize I'm just clay, Father, and I need You to anoint me, Lord. Touch me, Holy Ghost. I would in this service, You would do a mighty work in our midst. You would deliver. You would strengthen. Lord, You would encourage. Lord, You would break the bondages. Lord, whatever it is in this service, whoever needs this message, Holy Ghost, let us, God, receive in this service. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The Prince of Peace. Amen. We would understand today when it comes to the subject of peace. Peace in our society is something that is really, actually, priceless. Statistically, in America, where suicide is rampant and divorce is normal, and we look around and see drugs and perversion and depression, and the list just goes on and on and on as we begin to study statistically, the ultimate cry for many people that I have dealt with over the years in ministry is this, that I cannot find any peace. Now, in the 60s, I wasn't alive then. Amen. Some of you were. In the 60s, many of you may be familiar with that popular peace movement called the hippie movement. I don't want to see any of your high school pictures. Amen. I've been surprised, praise the Lord, when I walked in some minister's house and they said, look, here's my high school annual. I said, is that really you? Amen. You know, got the hippie look to them. Amen. But they believed in the theology and the lingo that they believed about the peace. And how many remembers the famous peace sign? You know, two fingers they would put up as a representation of peace. But understand today, when we talk about peace, a lot of times in America, that is the default definition that people go to. It's about doing what you want to do. Leave me alone that I can have peace and be what I need to be and do what I would like to do. Their thoughts was that freedom to express themselves and maybe to do drugs and to fornicate and to live without restraint was peace. But what great deception that was, as we understand that none of those things that I just mentioned brings you peace, but it only brings you bondage and it only brings you torment. How many knows that's true? Amen. How many remembers when you were a sinner? Amen. I remember I wasn't a happy person. I often say here at the church, cotton candy experience. Sweet at a moment and gone the next. That's how sin was. But understand that definition of peace, of freedom to be able to express yourself without restraint, is actually the very enemy of peace. It's actually what defeats the peace that we read about in the Bible. Sad thing is that argument has shown up not only in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and now in the 2000s, and the year that we live in now. But that very same argument I have seen, regrettably, show up even in the church. That the freedom of expression, that being able to do exactly what you want to do, choose when you're faithful, choose when you serve God, serve Him on Sunday, live like the devil on Monday, that mentality has showed up even in the modern church age. But I want to establish today, and I want to resurrect the biblical definition of peace, that you cannot know peace unless you know the Prince of Peace. You cannot comprehend peace until you have known the Prince of Peace. Understand this today. If you do not have peace with God, you cannot have the peace of God. I'm going to say that again, and please get this. If you do not know the peace of God, if you do not have peace with God, then you cannot and you will not never know the peace of God. And I want to tell you today that every other peace or every other effort in this world, how many treaties have been signed? How many wars have been fought? How many protests have there been for there to be peace or maybe a time of quietness? Even in America, we have lived from war to war. And thank God for our freedom and what is being defended. But understand that freedom is not something that comes cheap. It's something that you have to enforce. It's something that you have to live. And the same thing in the life of the believer. When you were a sinner, when I was a sinner, peace is not something that you could just come up with as just some random idea. Peace had to have been enforced in your life. And the only one that could do that was Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. People live today, as I have studied, and I've done ministry, and I've been into the prisons, and I've been into the streets at times, and I've been on foreign soil, where I've met people people from the prisons. I have met people that are rich, and I have met people that lived in mud huts that are looking for the same thing. They are looking to have peace with God. If they're bowing down to a stone in the Rift Valley in Tanzania, Africa, I've watched as their ceremonial knives, and I've seen as they would sacrifice animals, and you see as they would drink blood, and you see the rituals as you would come up on the seas, and you begin to delve into them, and you begin to ask them and talk to them, what are you looking for? I'm trying to have peace with God. And even though their God may be a mountain there at the distance, I'm telling you what they're looking for is the peace from the one and only Prince of Peace in their life. Amen. I have worked with millionaires when I worked there in the grain industry in North Carolina. I have worked with men that had money, men that had boats, men that had airplanes, and men that had the best piece of property on the waterfront and everything you can desire. But I've listened to them as they come into work with marital issues, and I've watched as they cried because they did not have peace. I've watched one millionaire's wife come in day after day. She would cry until the mascara would run down her face. And you would think if you had all the money in the world, if you had everything at your disposal, that instantly peace would be available to you. But I'm telling you, my friends, and I feel the Holy Ghost to help us today, that the only peace that you ever witness, the only lasting, the only peace that has longevity, is when the Prince of Peace comes into your life. It's not in a drug. It's not in a gimmick. It's not in being left alone. I'm glad God didn't leave me alone. Aren't you? I'm glad that God pursues us and loves us and enforces peace in our life. Amen. Now, when we look at this, we've got to move forward here. But Isaiah chapter 9 and 6, we could look at the different titles and we could preach about all of them. We could talk about His name being called Wonderful. Amen. Is it not wonderful? We could talk about Him being a counselor. Amen. Has He ever counseled you out of a situation? Has He ever gave you advice when you needed it? Amen. We could talk about Him being the mighty God. And my, is He mighty for battle. We could talk about the everlasting Father. But when we come to this title, the Prince of Peace, we know that this is a prophecy pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this today and move forward here. But Jesus is not called the Prince of Peace because He needs a title. Amen. Now that's humanity. You know, a lot of times we have to give men titles because we have to understand their positions. Now, that's not always wrong. Amen. We can say somebody's a sheriff or a judge, or he is this or he is that, or he's a pastor. Titles are for man. This is not a title of God so much, but this is showing us who He is. This title describes His character. This title describes His attributes. And we know in the story when we read about Jesus that He is that Prince of Peace. Now, when we look at the word peace in the Bible, follow me in your minds. The basic idea of the biblical word peace is completeness and wholeness. Peace has a reference to health and prosperity, well-being and security, as well as quietness from war. Peace is a condition of freedom from strife, whether internal or external. Amen. Now that's what I want to bring home to you today. It's not enough just to have external peace, but you have to have internal peace. Amen. I have met men and women before who didn't have a lot of enemies, who didn't have a lot of conflict, who didn't worry about this or worry about that. But on the inside, I tell you, they had white cat waves, thunderclaps, and lightning strikes. I'm telling you, they were tormented when they put their head down on the pillow at night. They were tormented in the mind. Oh, friends, I'm telling you, what our society needs is not another politician. It's not a thank God for things and governments and those that restrain and keep order. That is Romans chapter 13, and we can preach that. But I'm telling you, can't do that without the Prince of Peace in our societies. What's the answers for Skid Row? I'm telling you, it's the Prince of Peace. What's the answers for the divorce epidemic? I'm telling you, it's the Prince of Peace. What is the answers for all the overdoses in our society? I tell you, it's the Prince of Peace. We must know Him and have this peace in our life, not only externally, but internally. Now I want you to notice this, because the word prince there is unique. This is a position of power and rule of a kingdom. So when we say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, this exposes us to the ministry of Christ. His rule and kingdom is one of peace. And He has the authority to impose and to enforce this peace into the lives of humanity and where the gospel is preached. That's why the commission is this: go ye and preach ye. Because when we go and when we preach, where those are tormented and where those do not have
peace. And when those are in conflict, we can bring a message to them, to introduce them to the one and only message and the one and only hope, the good news, the gospel, and that is Jesus is here to set the captive free. He has been anointed to do the ministry of Christ, and He is the Prince of Peace. Now understand this. As we move forward, I want you to capture this. It is impossible when it comes to spiritual warfare to be neutral. You are either serving Christ or you are not serving Christ. That's amazing when you study when Jesus came to this world. They had religion. Amen? But you would find Jesus going into synagogues and men were even possessed right there where religion was. Not being touched, not being combated. So we must understand this today, that there's an enemy against peace, and that enemy is named Satan and the demonic forces of this world. It is impossible to be neutral in spiritual warfare. There are two spiritual forces at work in the world, and we must choose between them, the ministry of Christ or of Satan. Now understand this, and knowing the fact that demons, I've heard people say before, don't talk about demons or don't talk about the devil. If you do that, people are going to get superstitious. People are going to get afraid. I'll tell you this, you need to get afraid. Not of them, but you need to understand that you can have a fear of God, knowing that you can serve Him, and you ain't got to be held captive to the torments of the enemy. We don't need to act like it's not there. It's real. Now, I encourage everybody, go on the mission field where they can't medicate every demon-possessed person. I'm telling you, I went over there where the physicians and the pharmaceutical company didn't exist. I've shared that this is nothing to talk about myself, but it's coming to mind. But I remember, and I told the church here before, I've shared with y'all, that one time I was there in Africa and we were preaching, and I'll never forget it. There in the middle of the floor, I seen this young lady. She was sitting there thrashing and kicking in the floor. And I thought to myself, man, here we go. I'm in Africa. So I had to ride a taxi to the church I was preaching at. I've got a demon-possessed person here. It ain't like you can just run out the building. You begin to pray. Now all I can tell you is this, is you felt this authority of heaven in that room. I didn't know what they were saying, but I know this. We've seen a young lady that got deliverance, and I began to ask her and talk to her. She came in that service and she was dumb and she was mute. I mean, she was dumb and deaf. She couldn't hear. And I was wondering why they kept telling her to say something as they were whispering in her ear. I said, what are they doing? What are they telling her? And the interpreter told me that young lady couldn't hear before she walked in this building and she couldn't talk. What I'm saying is this. Spiritual warfare is real. Demons are real, and the gospel is the only thing that will confront that. Now as we look at this, it's amazing that Jesus in the four Gospels had 27 encounters with demons and was victorious at every time. Jesus never had a neutral tone with them or sympathized with the demon, but spoke and dealt with them with complete authority. And the reason I'm contrasting this is that. It's this right here. The Prince of Peace wants to establish peace in our lives, but the campaign of hell is completely opposite of the ministry of Christ. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. So you see two different parallels. You see Jesus, the ministry of peace and victory and joy. And you see the ministry of Satan, of thievery and stealing and killing and destroying. And I'm telling you, there's a prince of the air that we read of in the Bible. There's a God of this world. But thank God there's Jesus Christ. There's a warfare in our very midst, and we cannot ignore it. Now, tormenting spirits, and the reason I've been reading this recently, I've been reading a book. I mean, it's one of those big books about the kingdom of the occult. It was written by Walter Martin. He wrote two books, one of the Kingdom of Cults, Kingdom of the Occult. And I was out here reading that stuff the other day. I can't say I agree with all of it, but I'll tell you one thing. There's testimonies of real things that demon involvement and different things that have been going on throughout the ages. And it was comical. I'm sitting back here in the room, and you know, anytime you're reading about demons and you hear a noise, anybody ever been there? And first thing you think is, oh, maybe somebody came in, then you hear it again. You're like, man, some demon-possessed man had crawled up in this building. I remember sitting there. Now, I would not, to be honest with you, I began looking around for him. I said, I don't know what it is, but somebody's making, I mean, it wasn't just like a noise, AC coming on or nothing. I mean, it was shaking the rooftop. And I said, what is it? And I walked outside and them buzzers were on the church again. Well, I'll tell you one thing, it puts your sensitivity right up and says, what's that?
I'm telling you, you ain't got to be afraid of it. What I'm saying is this. Yes, there may be sometimes fear that people have, but there are tormenting spirits. Demons are tormentors by nature, and they despise the ministry of Christ. Where Jesus desires to bring wholeness and peace to the heart and the mind, they desire to disrupt that with confusion and bitterness and depression. I'm telling you, friend, it's real in the society that we live. Now, I think sometimes we overlabel people with disorders. Now, I believe in chemical imbalances, and I know people do have disorders. But I'm telling you, we've created much more disorders in our society. I remember I was in high school. There was this article I read about, or we were told about. You know, that's when text messaging was big. What's text messaging now? Amen. First time I ever got a text message, it was an envelope with wings on it. I said, what is this? But it was a girl that texted too much, and her wrist got locked right up. She'd send over 200 and something text messages like in an hour or something like that. So they said, we don't know what's wrong with her. So she has teen texting disorder. You know, we used to call it, take the cell phone from her. Not a disorder, you know, just being exposed to too much. You know, now somebody has road rage. Instead of counseling them to get their attitude under control, you know, they have a road rage disorder. Come on now. I mean, we've defined everything, and it's all, I understand some of the terms are necessary because we live in a society that now we've got to categorize because there's so many symptoms and things. But, you know, used to, an alcoholic was called a drunk. An alcoholic sounds more like a mechanic. You got to see what I'm saying as we define, and that's all right to an extent, but we can over disorder. When I was younger, disobedience was not called a disorder. Amen. When I was younger, Dr. Daddy and Nurse Mama helped me with that. And they helped me understand this, that everything wasn't a disorder. But I began to realize this, even though my parents in my teen years, I went through a stage of rebellion. And I'd open myself up because rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. I went through a stage and time in my life that my daddy had to help me get right, but he could only do so much. Yes, I was rebellious. Yes, I did my own thing. Yes, I would try the different drugs. And I'm telling you one thing, my dad did everything he could to help me do better. He would counsel me. He would do other things and counsel me. In Carolina, you got a whooping. I don't know if they still exist. But I remember one time, believe it or not, this is comical. But I used to be one of those guys that sagged my britches way down. And I had hair down to my nose. And I'll tell you, I would get in my car and kick my seat way back and hold my head. I mean, it couldn't be safe driving that way. You know, the seatbelt didn't even work properly. And I would sit there and drive like this. And when I seen my dad out in the yard, you know what I did? Pulled him up, put the seat up, turned the music down, and you got right before you got in the house. I'll never forget it. One time, Daddy got in my car. Seat way back. He said, son, come here. He said, I got in your car. He said, what is wrong with your seat? He said, you can't drive like that. I said, well, Dad, I do. Another time, he got in there and turned it on. Boy, had that loud rap music on. I remember I had a big old stack of CDs and half of them weren't even mine. Daddy didn't care. I remember he sat there and started breaking them. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get these guys? You know, CDs back then, $15 a pop, you know. I'm saying, when I get back home, when I get back to school, you know, they're going to say, where's my CDs at? But you know what? He didn't care. My dad had the best intentions of that. You know what? I'm glad my dad did that. And I'm glad my dad had a moral rule in my life. Thank God for those parents that still enforce that. But I'll tell you this, even though my parents had a lack of tolerance for my rebellious attitude, helped to restrain me, it didn't heal my real problem. I was a sinner who had opened myself up to hell through rebellion, which is as a sin of witchcraft. And I didn't need just my daddy. I needed the Prince of Peace in my life. And once I realized this, when the Prince of Peace came in, I'm telling you, it disrupted my whole worldview. It changed my whole mindset. It did something inside of me that I couldn't just wake up and go back doing what I did. I'm telling you, I woke up different. I began to say, Lord, I can't live that way anymore. Thank God for the Prince of Peace. Bought my first car and got ripped off too. Bought a Volkswagen Passat, 180,000 miles on her. And you know what? I said, you know what? I want rims. Couldn't put gas in the car, but I had rims. 18-inch rims. And on a Volkswagen Passat. It wasn't long for the timing belt went, bent all the valves in it. I'm telling you, nothing worked out as a sinner. You know, I moved in with my roommate. We got DirecTV, NFL Sunday Ticket. You know, I couldn't put gas in the car, but I could watch football when I wanted. You see the mentality. But I'm telling you, with that mentality, and what followed me, just understand what I'm saying. What was it, even though I would buy a car and buy rims and try to get this and try to go here? But I'm telling you one thing I couldn't buy, and that was the peace of God. Now, I don't have all this in my notes, but I'm just sharing and testifying to you a little bit. I moved in. My great-grandfather was a holiness preacher. And when I got out of high school, my granddad had been dead since I was a child. And so we rented out my granddad's house. Me and my roommate and my grandma had one calisthenic. No drinking in granddaddy's house. You know, so he's a man of God. I don't care how long granddaddy's been dead. That was still granddaddy's house. So I remember there, we didn't obey every rule that she said and all those things. But I remember being in there. I have a drunk cousin. He's still drunk. He's drunk every time you see him on heroin and different things. And he would come over there and get drunk and want to talk about Jesus. The last person I wanted to talk about was Jesus, because I realized this, that I didn't have that peace. And I realized the only way I could have that peace, he would bring it up. He'd be tormented in mind because he wanted to talk about Jesus, because we both realized something. He was the Prince of Peace, and he was the one that could help us, and he was the one that had to deliver us. God, we need the Prince of Peace again, my church. We need the Prince of Peace again, my friends. We need the peace of God in the Abundant Life Tabernacle. Yes, you need it in Teen Challenge. Yes, we need it everywhere in our society. We need His peace. Now, if you'll notice something here in the Bible, I've got to move forward. More preaching, you've got time. Demons have strategy. You ever heard of demonic oppression? Oppression is that idea that's when the enemy is exercising dominion over the mind, a subject to harsh and burdensome authority or power. That's what oppression is. Demons also like to vexate us. That means to be annoyed or to be harassed or to be troubled. And then, of course, we know what demonic possession is. But we often annoy this fact that demons love to oppress God's people and try to oppress God's people. I was reading and studying about the amount of medicine that people take for peace in our society. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we're in an epidemic. And I know there's some things that are necessary. I don't discount all of it, I promise you this. But I'm telling you, the Prince of Peace, I believe, could do away with a lot of these things, if we were to preach Him and teach Him in His context. Now, we would notice the story here as we move forward that Jesus is casting out demons. And we know the story that the Pharisees came along and they begin to say, look, you're doing this by Beelzebub and about by Satan and all these different things. They were accusing the Redeemer. The religious leaders were accusing the Redeemer that He was doing something outside of the Spirit, outside of God, and He was in cohorts with Satan. And this is what Jesus said, and it's very amazing. He began to talk about Satan's unity. The accusation that they made was illogical. Jesus said to them, why would Satan fight against himself and divide his own kingdom? Note that Jesus believed in a real devil. He believed that Satan had a real kingdom. And here it is. He's telling them, why would Satan fight against himself? It doesn't even make any sense. But then Jesus said this, and I find this very amazing. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is upon you. Now, notice this. Jesus says this as He's casting out the devils. He said, if I, by the finger of God. Now, everybody here, most of us do, I believe, have 10 fingers. I met people different at times. Something happened, you lose a finger. But if everybody here's got one finger, can you hold it up? Now, there's a lot more to Derek Jones, as you can see, than just this finger. I wish I was as skinny as my finger. There's a lot more to Derek Jones than just this finger. I want to tell you this today. If He said, when Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, by the finger of God, I wonder what God could do if He was wholly involved in something. What a finger is, that's the minutest detail. That's the smallest part. That is something. What do you think God's whole hand can do? What do you think His whole body can do? And now what I want you to understand is this. This is a direct reference to Exodus chapter 8 and 19. It talks about when the 10 plagues was going on in Egypt. We know the story that at the beginning of the 10 plagues, I think it was the first 3 plagues, that the magicians of Pharaoh was able to replicate the very miracles that Moses was doing in some extent. But this is what happened. Later on, as the miracles and the plagues began to get greater and greater, the magicians could not God duplicated this tithe, and they said this. They said, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So what I want you to understand this is today, the finger of God is always tied to deliverance. Isn't it good to know today that He was casting demons out of this man? He was making the same reference to when God delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of Pharaoh and out of the bondage of Egypt. I'm telling you, He does the same thing today. He didn't just do it for the Israelites. He didn't just do it in the days of Jesus. But He delivers right now. Notice again, He says. He says, when an armed man, I want you to get this context in your mind. When an armed man keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. He pictures here Satan as a ruler, as a prince. In this illustration, Jesus is comparing Satan's captives as goods, and they are at peace, undisturbed for thousands of years. Satan swayed his control over humanity. He did what he wanted to do until the Prince of Peace came on the scene. We look at Jesus. He says this, "But when one stronger than He comes," Jesus is stronger than Satan. Jesus is stronger than the strong man. The Prince of Peace came and destroyed the Prince of Darkness. He came with just simply the finger of God began to overthrow His palace, and His captives are free. And this is why I want to bring you today. I want you to understand this. God is here to give us peace. Now, can we be honest? Has anybody ever laid on your pillow at night and worried? Anybody other than Derek Jones? Am I just a weirdo in the group? I've been to some churches and preached, and they don't have a clue what you're talking about. I mean, you know, they eat cereal with Jesus. And angels popping out the cereal box, and they're fishing on the... I mean, they're kicking a soccer ball down the streets of gold every day, and it's amazing. And I get jealous. I said, man, that's praise the Lord. But have you ever worried? A little bit, maybe. I mean, just please, a little... A little bit, you know, and you needed peace. And I remember, you know, being raised in church, the old timers say, just say Jesus. I mean, not in vain. I'm telling you, you're saying it. When you say it, you ever whispered His name in the night and felt peace? Isn't that amazing? That no matter what you're thinking about, no matter what's happening, you whisper His name and He brings peace. Now, there's so much we could talk about with this subject, and I'm having to move forward here pretty quickly. But we read a story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, all three of those Gospels. They tell a story of a man who was possessed by these demons, and his name was called Legion, who was potentially possessed, but they think up maybe to 6,000 demons. Now, that's a lot. Never understood all that, but it's a lot. Now notice here this man, as Jesus comes to the other shore. Now notice this. We see that this prince of this world, this Satan, had this man captive in his palace, so to speak. Notice his residence as we study it. It tells us that this man, who was demon-possessed, how far he was away from those in the village. He was all by himself. He was driven to live among the tombs. Now, friends, I don't know about you. Has anybody ever been to a graveyard at night? Nothing desire. I don't desire that. Look, I'm a grown man and a father, but I ain't going to take my daughters. Let's go grave walking tonight, you know, and just start. Let's look at some tombs. Now, out there on Happy Home Road, Tyner, North Carolina, out in the middle of fields. I don't know if y'all have ever seen this before, but we have graveyards out there that's in the middle of a field. Everywhere. I mean, you look at the gravestones. I've seen some of them 1800s. It's amazing. Some of them fought in the Civil War. I'm telling you, you've looked out there at night times. We used to ride four-wheelers. And you come up on them graves, and you didn't stop there to rest. I'm telling you, just didn't do it. Could you imagine living day and night in the tombs? This man was driven there. Notice his irrationality. We learn about this man in parallel accounts, but he wore no clothes. You ever wonder about this movement that's always telling people to take the clothes off? The only ones in Jesus' day were demoniacs and possessed people. He had no clothes. He was completely uncovered. He had no dignity about him. He was one of those people that really, he didn't have no control. Then he goes on his rage. He was exceedingly fierce. That means he was violent. Mark says that people had tried to bind him with chains, but this man would break those chains, rip them asunder. The Bible also says that they would cry and they would shriek and they would cut themselves with stones. Does he seem like he has peace? Do you know we have a society that is preying on that mentality? And you want to know where it's coming from? It's from the enemy. That word there, when it says in the book of Mark, I believe it is, that he was exceedingly fierce. It is the same exact word in translation that says we are living in perilous times. Same word. We are living in that age of perilous times, of being exceedingly fierce, where there's no control. It ties directly back to this demoniac, to this man that was possessed. Can you visualize the scene as this man is stark naked, hacking himself with stones, shrieking and racing up and down the hillside with incredible strength? No wonder the Bible says that no man might pass by the way. No one dared go down to the road. Nobody dared walk past this way. Notice the absence of peace. This man was a picture of what demons and the enemy love to do to all of us if they were allowed. But notice the difference as the Prince of Peace came on the scene. Now, I've heard it preached a thousand different ways. You know, here it is. Jesus is coming. He's coming from Capernaum, I believe it is. There's a storm. He says, "Peace be still." Some people believe the devil sent the storm. I don't know about all that. Amen. But I do know this. When Jesus gets to the other shore, when the Prince of Peace gets there, He puts His foot down on that soil. I like what one preacher said. He said, "I bet when Jesus put His foot down in that sand, it was like a thunderclap went throughout hell." And you understand that the Bible says, as soon as Jesus gets there, these demon-possessed men run up to Jesus and said, "Are you here to torment us before the time? What are you doing here, thou Son of God?" They knew who He was. They knew His mission. They knew His agenda. I would the church would know it. I would the church would know it. As He comes there. Now, I don't know how much you've been exposed to people demon-possessed over the years, but I've been raised in this Pentecostal faith. And boy, I tell you one thing. I've seen it one or two times. And I'm not exaggerating. I don't believe there's a demon on every, you know, behind every tree. Might be two. I don't know. But I do know this is real. I've watched preachers wrestle. I've been down on the floor and wrestled and prayed and cried out to God and pray. I will never forget it. Years ago, I was at a camp meeting, and there was one man there who had exposed himself to homosexuality. I'll never remember. He was about 6'5", big old fella, and he was there full of demons. I'll never forget as we were praying and the ministers were praying and wrestling. Then I read in the Bible before I went to Africa. Jesus never wrestled with one. Isn't that amazing? I like it. It's different each gospel. One of the gospels, all of it's just, you know, the writers telling the accounts. You know, the red writings, the words of Jesus. And all of a sudden it comes to the words of Jesus and it's just this, G-O. Go. Demons say, "Can I go?" Go. That's all he had to do. There's no wrestling. He's the Prince of Peace. When Jesus stepped out of the boat, that thunderclap roared through the spiritual world. And those demons heard it. The Prince of Peace is here. He bound the strong man. But now we look at this man who is bound. You ever heard of a before and after picture? Now, weight loss is the big thing. You know, before and after. I heard one comedian said, he said, "I want to look like the before guy. What's his workout plan?" But can you imagine this man before, naked, confused man with wiry hair, eyes darting in all directions, dried blood all over his arms where he cut himself with stones, bruises all over his body, beard down to his chest, mad, dangerous, and without peace. But then look at the after picture. After the Prince of Peace came, and they came to Jesus to see that him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. What a contrast. He'd be one of those we could put the before picture over here and say before Jesus and put the other clothed in his right mind after Jesus. The Prince of Peace makes a difference. The Bible says in Luke 8:36 about him, "They also which saw it told them what it means. He was possessed of the devils, was healed." Whew. God can heal your spirit. I won't be much longer. This man sitting and clothed in his right mind. How long had it been since he didn't hear the voices? How long had it been since he was able to sit there and maybe smile and have joy and to have peace and all these things? How long had it been? The Prince of Peace had come and he's here today as my wife goes to the piano. He is the Prince of Peace. I was studying some definitions about this subject. How some of the definitions almost describes a POW, a prisoner of war. One that is held captive by the enemy against their will and is being mistreated. I read a story. I heard a story. I can't remember if I read it or heard it. About a young lady who was in the military. I think she was 18, 19, or 20. Had joined the military. I believe she went to Afghanistan, one of those Middle Eastern countries. And she was captured by the enemy. They tortured her. They beat her. They had her locked in this room. And she had gotten to the place that she said, I can't take it anymore. We don't even know the mental torments. I believe in the ministries that reach out to those with post-traumatic syndrome because it's so real. People get so tormented and abused that it affects their mind. She said she was laying there on that table. She said she thought for sure this is the last day she lived. She said she thought that many days. I'm going to die. Every day was precious. She said all of a sudden she heard a gunshot. Rapid fire. Fire. Shooting. Heard people yelling in a foreign language. She said it got closer. And it got closer. And it got closer. She said about that time, she said that door flew open with force. And in walked in one of the precious men in a U.S. Army outfit. Looked at that woman. Scooped up her starved frame. Walked out of that place of captivity. And helped get her back to where she needed to be. I thought about this. I wonder how it felt when that size 12 combat boot knocked that door open. He came in and seen that little frame there. I'd love to interview that woman and say, what did it feel like when that man picked you up and you knew it wasn't arms to hurt you or destroy you or kill you? He wasn't there to abuse you. He was there to save you. Church, I don't know about you, but I remember how it felt. Does anybody else remember how it felt? In your sins, another day. I don't know, but some people get saved when they're in life and everything's high. I got saved at rock bottom. And I'm telling you, when I felt the arms of the Savior, I felt love, compassion, and deliverance. And I knew He was there to help me. Can you stand to your feet all over this church? I just want to encourage you this. I read these verses and I felt the sweet Holy Ghost highlight it to me. In John 14, 26 and 27, but the Comforter, which He is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. He will teach you all things. Bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice what Jesus says next. Peace I leave with you. You hear that? Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. He said, look, disciples, hostile world, I'm going to die on a cross. Holy Ghost is coming. Some things I'm leaving with you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. Notice what He goes on to say. Not as the world gives. Has anybody else tried the peace of the world? Has it let you down yet? Man, if you hadn't got there yet, let me save you a lot of heartache, tears, and scars. The peace of God is better. It's realer. There's nothing like it. Not like the world giveth, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because I've left you and gave you peace. Peace. It's here today, friends, from the youngest to the oldest, from our visitors to the ones that come every Sunday. The Prince of Peace is here. If you need peace,